Let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first 10 verses deal with learning from the past of the nation of Israel. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, my brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under a cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In verses 1 through 4, Paul is reminding us of God's provision for the nation of Israel. And he's going to make the analogy from the nation of Israel to us, but he starts with the analogy of the nation of Israel. And he says that when the nation of Israel came across the Red Sea under Moses' leadership, they were so tied in to Moses' leadership and obeying God that he actually uses the phrase that they were baptized into Moses. And it's like a prefigure of Christian baptism when a person is baptized and they're giving testimony that they are united with Christ and that they do see Christ as the Lord of their life. And as the children of Israel came across the sea, they had that sense of God delivering them from whatever it was in their past. But truthful as God's word is, nevertheless, in verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, but they failed. They didn't take advantage of what God had provided for them. They had just come out of the slavery. They had just been delivered from the army. And yet, sinful people as we are, they immediately failed. And they immediately had to learn some hard examples. In verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So Paul is using this to say to us, we need to learn from our past, from their past. We need to look at our lives, maybe learn from our past, but also learn from theirs. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. It's not a pretty picture. That's verses 1 through 4 is kind of an uplifting picture. You know, baptized with Moses, coming across, God leading them. And then starting with verse 5, it seems to go downhill from there. Paul warns us, don't follow their example. If you want to follow an example in verses 1 through 4. Certainly don't follow 5 through 10. But it's interesting, as he lists the sins of the people, he lists the different sins that they were involved with. But notice that grumbling and complaining is on that list. And I was struck with that when I was looking at this week and remembering in the other passages, when we talk about any passage that talks about the fruit of the flesh, any passage that talks about sins that we can commit, adultery, sexual immorality, debauchery, they're all on the list. But so is grumbling. So is misuse of our tongue. So is complaining. And it just seems like we would separate them. You know, we would say, well, those are the big ones, and we want to do our best to avoid the biggies. But these other ones, we don't consider them quite as serious. But God puts them on a list. And he doesn't say these are the first class sins and these are the second class sins. And, you know, this is just sin to a holy God. And you notice that the nation of Israel, they were dropping dead because of their sin. And you see a loving, holy, righteous God has to judge sin. A holy, righteous, loving God can't just wink at it and let it go. Now, ultimately, the sins of the world, our sins, the sins of the Old Testament, the sins that we haven't committed yet, the sins of the world are being paid for with the death and the resurrection of Christ, which we will remember this morning. But God must deal with sin in individual lives. We've looked at that in other weeks, that he has to deal with sin if we want to walk with God. He won't allow us to have two compartments in our life and to live with sin and just continue to play church. God will discipline his believers just like he's disciplined the people in the nation of Israel. Then when you get down to verse 11, it says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us on whom the accumulation of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So he's warning us to take heed of their situation and learn from it. But then in verse 12, he says, "Learn from yesterday's victory and build on yesterday's victory, but don't get cocky about yesterday's victory." If we're struggling with something, if there's something in our lives that you're struggling and dealing with, and you have victory over it, in verse 12 he's saying, learn from that. Learn that God can provide. Learn that God can meet your need. Learn that God can intervene and begin to change our lives. But don't get cocky. Don't think, well, we succeeded then. Hey, you know, this is no problem anymore. You know, we still have to trust God for whatever it is on a day-to-day basis. So in verse 12, he warns them, so if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. And then he gives us this word of encouragement in verse 13. "There is no temptation that is overtaking you except that is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond that you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it." So verse 13 is a very profound godly provision for us. And the first thing we want to see in that verse is that God will not let us be tempted above that we are able to handle. God will never let us get in water over our head. God protects us from Satan doing anything he wants to us. God loves us. He knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. Satan knows where we're vulnerable. And God will not allow Satan to go beyond what God can enable us to overcome. Every person here is in a different level of spiritual maturity. And every person here has certain things that if we were tempted in a certain way, we would be in over our head. And we would have to say yes. We would have to say yes to sin. And in that situation, God won't let that happen to us. He won't put us in over our head. You know, when Pat and I go away, I pack my bag. And, you know, then after I pack my bag, we have a list that we use for guiding our packing. And she'll look at the list and she'll say, "Oh, did you get this? Oh, I thought my bag was packed and I got to go get this and I got to go put it in the bag." And, Did you bring a flashlight? Well, no, I didn't bring a flashlight, so I got to go get a flashlight. Okay. Well, God knows who we are. And God knows what bags are packed for us as we go through life. He knows where we are spiritually. He knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. And He will limit Satan so that Satan can't tempt us above with our ability, if we trust Him, to say no. So that when we don't say no, it's on us. It's not on God. It's on us. You see a beautiful example of that in the book of Job. And I can't imagine Job going through what he went through. It's beyond my ability to comprehend that. But in each place in that dialogue, Satan was limited as to what he could do to Job. He could not do anything he wanted to Job. God limited Satan in his dealing with Job. Now that ought to be an encouragement to us that when we're tempted, God has limited Satan so that he can't do whatever he wants to do. He will not have free reign in our lives. There's another example of this in a sort of a parallel passage in Luke chapter 22. Beginning with verse 31, where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Simon, Satan has come and he's asked for you. He's asked to allow you to be tempted, to be sifted as wheat. And that's Jesus saying to Peter, I'm not giving Satan free rein in your life. I'm going to limit what Satan can do. So that has to be an encouragement to us. We have to know that when we're tempted, that God has allowed it to happen, but He's allowed it to happen knowing we are equipped, if we trust Him, to say no. And then verse 13 in 1 Corinthians, it says that God is faithful, and God will be faithful to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us the Spirit of God in our lives when we come to faith in Christ. The moment that we've put our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us. He indwells us permanently. It's not like in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would indwell some people for a specific task and a specific ministry and then would leave. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. Now, that's God's faithfulness to us. This Spirit who's indwelling us can empower us. He can control us so that we can say no. God is faithful to give us the equipment that we need in order to say no. And you go back to the passage in Peter in Luke 22. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon. See, Jesus is allowing Satan to tempt Peter. But Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Faith is trust and confidence. Now, faith has to have an object. We don't have faith in faith. We don't have trust in trust. Faith has to have an object. That object is God. That object is the person of the Lord Jesus. Our faith has to be in God, in God's provision for our lives. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or hearing by the word of God. So faith kind of works this way. Our faith, our trust, our confidence is in the object of God. But when the Word of God comes back to us, it explains to us who God is. So faith comes by hearing the Word of God, because the Word of God outlines to us who God is. When we understand what Scripture says who God is, then we can trust Him. we can have confidence in him. Because Scripture will tell us who he is. He's faithful not to allow us to be tempted, but if our faith fails, if we struggle with it, Peter, he says in verse 32, that your faith may not fail, or that your faith may not leave off, that your faith may not cease. But see, faith is like a muscle. When you exercise it, it gets stronger. When you exercise it, it gets better. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So growing as a believer, trusting God in the midst of temptation, all ties in to how much of the word of God we have in our thought processes, because the word of God explains to us who God is. When we understand who God is, we can trust him. We can have confidence in him. We can have faith in him. So then he says to Peter, when you turn back, strengthen my brothers. Now, we know what happened with Peter. Okay, in a very, very short amount of time, Peter is going to deny the Lord six times. Three before the cock crows once, and three before the cock crows twice. But Peter is going to reach a point and he's going to confess the sin. He's going to confess the sin and get right with God. And Jesus knows that. He says, when you turn back, not if you turn back, not Peter, you may sin and you may be gone and you may never come back into my fellowship. He doesn't say that. He says, when you turn back, strengthen my brothers. See, Jesus knew that Peter was going to have a ministry. He was going to sin, but he was going to confess it, and his failure was not fatal. That he could confess that sin, get back in fellowship with God, and God could use him in a tremendous way, obviously, through the book of Acts and in writing Scripture. His faith was tested. He fell, but yet when he reached a point of confession, then he came out and God could still use him. So the encouragement for us is that God will not put us into situations that we can't trust him for. If we don't trust him for it and we sin, that's not the end of the road. That failure, that sin, is not fatal. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says that he will make a way of escape for us. And that way of escape, I think, is as individual for us as it is the temptation. Now, for instance, if the temptation is to gossip or complain about somebody, better the way out, the way of escape, might be to stop and pray for the person. Instead of talking about the person, pray for the person. If you've sinned against your brother, the way out is to go to your brother and ask him to forgive you and ask him to and acknowledge the fact that there's a problem and that you're sorry for your end of it. If the temptation is stealing, whether it's money or time, the way out might be to learn to live within our means so that we don't overextend credit, so that we don't do things that we shouldn't do. If the temptation is all forms of immorality, the way out might be to go get help. If it's become a habit, if it's become an addiction, it might be to go talk to somebody and get some godly help as to how to deal with it. If the temptation is cheating, not that any of you would have, you know, but if that temptation were cheating, the way out might be some more discipline and radical thought. Study more. Might work, you know. If that sin has become a habit, then seek help. Seek help. Because failure does not have to be fatal. When we come back, he says to Peter, you'll have a ministry. And even that has to be an encouragement. Look, nobody wants to sin. Nobody wants to live in a lifestyle of sin and claim to be a believer. Nobody wants to keep bouncing back and forth, sin, confession with the same sin all the time. But when we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And we have to understand that that failure is not fatal, that if we confess it, he will have a ministry for us. God wants to use our lives to impact other people, both other Christians and people who don't know the Lord yet. We all face temptation. We all face the draw from the world, the flesh, or the devil to do something to dishonor God, to do something that we know Scripture says don't do. We all live in a real world where we all face that. It's as individual as we are individuals. We have strengths. We have weaknesses. When we're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and Peter's example, needs to explain to us that there's hope. That we're not in over our head. That we don't have to say yes. We're not at the mercy of Satan. Now, I don't know how we came in here this morning. Some of us came in here walking with the Lord, enjoying the presence of God, entering into a worship service. Maybe some of us, not so much. Maybe a specific problem is overwhelming us. Maybe we're struggling with a sin that seems to be overwhelming us. Well, this morning from 1 Corinthians, we know that God cares for us. We know that he loves us. We know that he will not allow us to be in over our head. And if there is sin this morning, especially before we receive the Lord's table, if we take the time and be honest with God and really confess that sin, God is faithful and his is just. If there is no need to do that, then as we receive communion, as we continue in worship, we should just enjoy the opportunity to worship and praise the God who saved us. So this could be a time of rejoicing. It doesn't have to be a downtime. But we know that as we walk with the Lord, he can empower us. The Spirit of God can control us. He can give us ability beyond our natural selves in order to say no to the temptations that we face. I pray that that would be true with us this morning. Let's pray. Father, you care for us in ways that we can't even imagine, that we can't conceive. We thank you for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is the basis of our power and of your work in our lives. Father, help us to walk before you honestly this morning. Help us to deal with sin. Help us to rejoice. Help us to trust you. Thank you for your love and for your commitment to us. In Jesus' name.